Well, good morning, and I'm only sorry to not be delivering this sermon in person at St. Andrew's. Today, we continue our sermon series on the Gospel of Mark, and the beginning of a new year, seems a pertinent time to deliver this, as it's usually when we make resolutions. Now, I'm guessing that resolutions might be the last thing on your mind at the moment. In our third lockdown, many of us find our resilient levels on the floor, and just getting through the day enough of a challenge. Yet, wanting to try something new, gain a particular skill or qualification, start that business, travel the world, remember when we could travel, learn Spanish to scuba dive, is deeply ingrained in human nature. We strive to be better, achieve our goals, to keep pursuing that dream. But human nature being what it is, we often find ourselves struggling, failing, dropping out, giving up. But hopefully we then pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off and try again. And this cycle, I want to suggest, is what we see in our passage this morning. The disciples are trying to drive a demon out of a boy. They are failing, they cannot do it. And they're persevering. They come back to Jesus for his wisdom, encouragement and power. Because of course, as Christians, we realize the difference between trying and failing and the difference between trying and succeeding is simply a matter of belief. Not belief in our abilities, our determination, our strength of character, but belief in someone greater, in every sense of that word, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's take the parts of the cycle one by one, starting with trying. It shouldn't surprise you to know that God is not worried about human enterprise or threatened by men and women's excellence. We are made in God's image, and although the fall means that image is marred and distorted, we still carry this imprint designed to continue the work of creation, to be God's stewards and a blessing to the world. So we can confidently say that God is not against us trying. Indeed, he blesses us with passion, purpose and talent, precisely so we can experience, as the scripture says, life in all its fullness. And we see Jesus inspiring his disciples to strive for excellence too, by copying what he does and following in his footsteps. Jesus absolutely wants his disciples to try, and his method is enabling, giving out his permission and his power, not keeping it all to himself. Jesus generously shares his life with the 12 closest disciples and gives them authority in his name. At the beginning of Mark chapter 9, we read, "Then Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom and to heal." And it works, mostly. The disciples come back filled with joy and confidence. The same spirit that fills Jesus enables them to perform miracles, teach with wisdom, overcome the demonic. And we find then as now that Jesus is only ever encouraging. He invites us all to be part of this message of life and hope. "You give them something to eat," he says to his disciples before the feeding of the 5,000. And in John 14, we hear a promise for every one of us. "Whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these." The message is clear. Run with the determination, the race set before you. Experience the faithfulness of God firsthand. Be part of the advancing kingdom. So secondly, failing. So before we explore this, it's worth making a very brief observation. The Bible assumes that the demonic is real. It's made clear that this boy is possessed, but he's also displaying symptoms of muteness and epilepsy. The danger that we adopt one of two extremes when we look at such a passage today. Either we deny the demonic completely, or we see the devil behind everything, from a runny nose to a puncture in our bike. C.S. Lewis says, "You can either give the devil too much or too little attention, and he's equally pleased with both." We need to be aware and alert, but it is God that deserves our respect and fascination, not the other side. But to continue, what goes wrong in our passage? The failure to drive out the demon from the boy is not only a clear defeat for the disciples, but it's also a very public failure, we read that the teachers of the law are arguing with them, no doubt gloating over the perceived humiliation by proxy of their master Jesus. I wonder if you have considered why God allows his servants to fail at all, especially when they're engaged in his work. Have you experienced moments of embarrassment or failure yourself in your own Christian walk? I know I have. I want to suggest that we shouldn't be surprised when we fail, because it's often in these testing situations that we learn our most significant lessons. As we mature as Christians, the challenges we face sometimes get harder, not easier, as we are tested and refined. Failure pulls us up short and stops our faith becoming mechanical. We are forced to regroup, to assess the situation and ourselves, and finally, like the disciples, come to our senses and back into the arms of our Saviour. How easy it is to fall into the trap of self-reliance, particularly if we've been Christians for a long time. It must have been humbling for the disciples, having been flying high, to understand how infinitely superior Jesus was to them, even when they'd been performing miracles in his name. Past victories, it seems, are no guarantee of current successes. And we too must remain acutely aware of who is the author and perfecter of our faith. If we try and do things in our own wisdom and strength, we will be flawed by failure. Faced with his disciples' meltdown, the poor father's desperation, the gawping interest of the crowd, Jesus does not mince his words. You unbelieving generation, how long shall I put up with you? The heart of the matter seems to be simply one of belief or lack of belief. Anything, Jesus declares in verse 23, is possible for one who believes. It is then that the Father utters one of the most heartfelt and utterly relatable verses in Scripture. I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. Our prayers could do no better than to mirror this man's honesty. For Jesus meets him where he is, has compassion on him, doesn't snuff out the flickering candle of his faith. Instead, he drives the demon from his son and returns him healed and whole to his father. Faith and doubt, it's often said, are different sides of the same coin, and even the most devout of us may find both wrestling inside. But here is a wonderful truth for us today. It isn't about the degree and quality of our faith, but rather who our faith is in. Faith doesn't have to be vast and perfect. In fact, Matthew chapter 17 tells us that if we have faith as small as a mustard seed, we can tell that mountain to move and it will obey us. In his commentary on the Gospel of Mark, Daniel Akin writes, "The key is not the depth of our faith, but the direction of our faith. Not the potency of our faith, but the person our faith is in." Stumbling and pathetic as it was, at least the father's faith was in the right direction, not towards himself, not even towards the disciples, but towards Jesus. So lastly, perseverance. In private later, the chastened disciples questioned Jesus about their failure. Why couldn't we drive it out, they ask. It is good practice when we fail or we're baffled and defeated to look for a cause or a reason why. And this might mean a period of self-examination, holding up a mirror to our own failings and motives, identifying strengths and weaknesses. However much we might want to avoid this, it is often through these painful processes that we see real transformation. And it is a ministry best done in Christian community, to bear one another's burdens. And there is great freedom and relief in trusting in others enough to confess, I simply cannot do this by myself. But it is in Jesus' answer to his disciples that really holds the key to persevering in our faith, prayer. This kind, he says, can only come out by prayer. And what does Jesus mean by this? Certainly, he doesn't mean that at the moment of confronting the demon-possessed boy, the disciples were supposed to pull stumps and disappear on a week's prayer retreat. In fact, the time for fervent prayer had already passed. What I think Jesus is saying is that prayer undergirds everything, but it is a hard and a persistent discipline, a long, obedient walk in the same direction, and often we just want an instant fix. Imagine if someone came up to you now and asked you to run a marathon this very afternoon. Now, you may be fit, you may be a seasoned runner, you could even be someone who's done a marathon before. You could be falling over yourself with enthusiasm. You're going to do that marathon. But if you haven't been purposefully training, diarising your runs, if you are going to fail. No amount of bravado, no amount of gung-ho bravado will get you through. In the same way, we never know when our character and faith are going to be tested. But if we have been training, if we're embedded in the discipline of prayer, then we will find that we can persevere, we can finish our race. One final point. The same story recounted in Matthew chapter 17 finishes with the words prayer and fasting. And most commentaries agree that the two spiritual disciplines are used to complement each other and imply a serious, committed seeking of God. The practice of fasting isn't spoken about much in our churches today, whilst ironically becoming fashionable in the diet industry. The point, of course, is not that fasting is some supernatural superpower, able to strong-arm God where other methods have failed. And it's not my job to tell you to do it, but it is a tool for the believer, concentrating our minds and refining our motivation. When we are truly desperate for God's intervention, we bear a little discomfort to sharpen our focus. And let us not become too used to prayer without sacrifice and discipline without much cost. So in conclusion, through our passage today, we have traced a cycle of trying, failing, and persevering. So be encouraged to try new things. The vicar of my sending church always used to say, if something wasn't illegal, immoral, or blasphemous, then we had her permission to just go for it. And the question isn't whether we will encounter defeat and failure, but what we do when we do, when we fail. Like the father in our passage, where we cry out to God, I believe, help me in my unbelief. And lastly, our Christian faith is a marathon, not a sprint. Are we running our race on empty or cultivating lives rich in prayer that will enable us to finish the course? Amen.